May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God. Amen. The West Wing, Frasier, and I Love Lucy all feature the same plot point in one of their episodes. Two people who need to communicate but do not speak a common language. And no interpreter can be found. Slowly, it dawns on the characters that they can still overcome the challenge if they create sort of a bilingual human chain. In the case of the Ricardos, Lucy got herself into trouble with counterfeit bills while in Paris. She was completely innocent. But she and Ricky are down at the police station, and the French police sergeant can't question her because Lucy only speaks English. However, Ricky speaks Spanish, and they have a guard who speaks French and German, which means they just need someone who can speak both German and Spanish, and they find that among their prisoners. So they pull this guy from his cell, and the sergeant speaks French to the second guard, who translates it into German, and speaks it to the prisoner, who translates the German into Spanish, and finally Ricky translates the Spanish into English for Lucy. And this is how the French sergeant interrogates her. The comedy is gold, as it always was with Lucy and Desi, and if it were legally permissible, we would have shown you the clip today. YouTube it on your own time. Back and forth, up and down the line they go, until Lucy and the sergeant come to a resolution that she can simply repay the money and be free to go. The language barrier is overcome by a series of translators who are able to take what they know and convert it to another form that will be easier for the next link in the chain to understand. Translation is a recurring theme in our scripture passage for today, but it's not quite as simple or humorous as Ricky and Lucy make it out to be. First, at the most basic level, translation is literally required for us to read the New Testament. Committees of scholars created our English versions from the original Greek, and this work is never straightforward. Words and phrases in any language can have multiple meanings. We think of Amelia Bedelia from the children's chat. That whole series entertains children by highlighting how English can be misunderstood when it is applied literally. We may not notice in our day-to-day life until we read one of Amelia's about Amelia's shenanigans that much of our communication is made up of figure of speech. Now, when we're talking about scripture, we're adding in the complication of translating from one language to another, 2,000 years of chronological and cultural difference, as well as the history of translation and interpretation. No wonder it's challenging to read scripture and try to interpret it for our daily lives. Now, when we come to John 1 in particular, we find that in addition to the language, historical, and cultural issues, we also must translate the dense theological claims John makes in these first 18 verses. The poetry is beautiful, but digging into it and understanding what John is claiming is much more challenging. We'll try to work through it together and translate it in ways that make it easier for us to understand. You might benefit from following along in the text with me, so if you'd like, go ahead and grab your pew Bibles and open to John 1, and then whoever wins the sword drill, if you're Baptist, you'll get what that means, whoever wins the sword drill can tell us what page it's on. 91. Thank you, Leanne. Now, each gospel sets out to create context for the arrival of Jesus. Matthew does this with that long genealogy that we studied last month. Mark begins with a prophecy from Isaiah, and Luke begins in the temple, the heart of Israel's worship. Every gospel writer reaches back into Israel's existing context and history to create for the reader an understanding that Jesus did not, as I like to say, just fall out of the sky. But while the other gospel writers work to contextualize Jesus within Israel's story, John reaches even farther back, back to before Israel even existed. John starts his gospel with, "In the beginning." Now, these words should and are meant to put us in mind of the first creation story. The Bible begins with, "In the beginning." Likewise, John begins with, "In the beginning." In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. John places the Word at the creation of the world. The one who puts on flesh to dwell among us did not simply appear in the moment of incarnation, but has always existed. And in fact, all of creation came into being through him. What is more, let's take a moment to reflect on the creation story in Genesis 1. How does God create the world in Genesis 1? What does he do? He speaks. Yes. God speaks creation into being. The world is created by God's spoken word. And that word, John tells us, is Jesus. Jesus is the embodied word of God. The word is eternal. But in Jesus, the Word has put on the physical constraints of humanity and entered into time and place. Extraordinary claims. We can hear what God has to say. We can hear God's Word by looking at the man, Jesus. John continues in verse 5. "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it." Again, if we're thinking of connections to the story of creation, we'll recall that the very first act of creation, according to Genesis 1, was, "Let there be light." So not only does John claim Jesus is the word through which all was made, but Jesus is also the light through which all is seen and seen clearly. It shines in the darkness, which is powerless against its glow. The text continues in verse 7, and we are introduced to John, who came as a witness to testify to the light. John is not the light, nor the word. John is the witness. John will be the one to point people to the light. And he is necessary because as the passage continues, we learn this about Jesus. Jump down to verse 10. "He," Jesus, "was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him." So though all creation owes its existence to him, the world did not recognize Jesus, nor the opportunity Jesus gave the world to know God more fully. On the other hand, there were those who did believe in Jesus, and the reward for that is tremendous. Verse 12. "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of the flesh or the will of man, but of God." This is the good news of the Epiphany. This is the Epiphany. In Matthew, the Gentile wise men are the signal that through Jesus, God is available to all people, Jews and Gentiles alike. But in John, it is these verses. No longer will God's people be defined by blood or the will of the flesh. No longer will God's people be a literal inheritance. No longer will God's people be limited to those who are born to God's people. No longer will God's people be Israel or the Jews alone. Again, verse 12. "But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God." Through Jesus, God is accessible to Jews and Gentiles alike. Through Jesus, God is accessible to all. In verse 14, "And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, John writes to the community that has witnessed what he's talking about. We have seen his glory. What started outside of time and history in the beginning, before anything existed, what starts outside of time and history, John now brings all the way down to a particular time and place and community. We have seen his glory. John is saying, you know what I'm talking about because you've seen it too. Finally, let's jump to verse 18. No one has ever seen God. It is the only Son, himself God, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Again, Jesus is the access point to knowing who God is. Through Jesus, God speaks to the world. Through Jesus, God's identity and values are translated to the world. And so if we untangle this a bit more, we see that John the Baptist testifies to Jesus, who, as the Word, translates God to humankind. I'm beginning to think about Lucy and Ricky again, and the human chain of translation. Jesus translates God, but the world doesn't recognize or understand Jesus. Jesus needs a witness, who is John. But the witnessing and translating can't stop there. We also have a role to play. We must take our place next to John, next in line, to take what we have heard and seen and make it understandable to those who have not. We have the responsibility to be translators, passing this good news down the line to those who need to hear it. Of course, translation requires more than just speaking. It requires deep listening, too. Anyone who's ever played a game of telephone knows what happens when you rush to repeat something without fully understanding it first. Likewise, in our faith, we must be careful stewards of the message we carry. Too often, the church has caused harm by passing down misunderstandings, oversimplifications, or even distortions of the gospel. That's why our first task as translators is to listen well, to read scripture rigorously and critically, to engage with the world around us prayerfully, and to discern where we see God at work in the world today. Then comes the work of translation itself, finding ways to communicate the good news in a language the modern world can understand. This includes not only words, but also deeds. What does it look like to take what we have heard, learned, read, and seen, and formulate from that knowledge words to speak and actions to take? Of course, we are not the only translators, not the only ones acting as translators. Many have come before us, and many are at work alongside us. But we have seen the damage done when the message is twisted or narrowed, when words meant to be interpreted are instead applied literally. We have seen the damage that can be done when scripture is read like Amelia Bedelia would read it. If we are to be faithful translators, we must ensure that the gospel we pass along is ever more expansive and ever more grace-filled. Because on Epiphany, we celebrate that the good news of Jesus' coming is for all. If we are going to share that good news with all, we're all going to need to be proficient in this work of translation. As we start a new year, our task as God's people stays the same: to carry forward what we have seen and heard, to be part of that great human chain of translation, and to share in word and deed the light and love of the one who came to dwell among us, God's very word. Thanks be to God. Amen.